Good morning.
Good to see everyone to come out this morning. This will be the last message on against heresies. I'll find out what the Lord wants to do after this, and I'll let you know. Most of you know I'm not going to have back surgery. Blue Cross said they didn't think it was necessary. So I appreciate the encouragement and the prayers. Just keep praying for me. We'll see what the Lord decides to do. We're going to be talking about false prophets today, false teaching. And I'm glad our young people are here. I was really hoping that all of them would be, they're not all here, but I'm glad for the ones that are. For the text that I'm bringing is in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we may know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Father, I thank you for your word. I know that it does not return to you empty, but it will accomplish what you sent it out to do. I pray today, Lord, that you will enlighten us further and give us the ability, Holy Spirit, to spot false doctrine and to steer clear of it. I ask that you bless me as I preach, anoint me to preach your word, in Jesus' name, amen. Dr. Clark says, don't be forward to believe every teacher to be a man sent of God. He said in the Greek, when John's talking about the spirit, test the spirit, that's what he's talking about. He's saying, test the teaching of anyone who says they're from God, and what are we tested by but the gospel of Jesus Christ. Dr. Clark said there's already been a revelation of Jesus Christ given to the church, and you remember John is speaking to a church here that Gnosticism is coming in. They taught that some of the Gnostics taught Jesus was a spirit apparition, that he wasn't in the fleshly body. Others taught, well, the man Jesus was flesh and bones, but the Christ consciousness, not the person, but the consciousness, came upon Jesus at his baptism and left when he was arrested. And some of the people into the church, sadly, were getting pulled into this. So John here in this epistle, he's been refuting these false doctrines. And he reminds the church to hold on to what was preached to you. The apostles came in and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Dr. Clark is saying here that when John uses the word spirit, test the spirit, he's talking about spirits, because there's spirits behind every doctrine. And I'm not Pentecostal. I don't see a demon behind every bush. But whenever someone comes to you and knocks on your door and says, I'm a witness for Jehovah, or I'm of the Church of the Latter-day Saints, and I know I pick on them too a lot, but they're around here, there is a spirit involved in that. And I hope you'll understand at the end of this that they are controlled by the spirit of Antichrist. I'm not saying they are the Antichrist, but they are under the influence of that spirit. And John tells us how to recognize that. He said, test them. to see whether they come from God. Jesus warned his church that there would be false prophets. He said that we are to beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And the Greek there implies that their hunger is to see themselves. Their hunger is for attention and notoriety. One commentator that I read said, these men do not feed the flock, they fleece the flock. They get everything they can out of the flock, monetarily, food, you name it, clothes. And Jesus warned us that these teachers would come in sheep's clothing. Very plainly, he's saying they will look like sheep, they'll talk like sheep, they'll act like sheep, but they're not sheep. Remember, Jesus said that his sheep know his voice and they won't follow a stranger. This is the stranger Jesus is talking about. Now, the fact that he says he's going to look, talk, and act like a sheep, we can also safely assume that he will come from within the church. And I'm not trying to put a spirit of paranoia in here. But Jesus, when he warned his church about false prophets, they don't wear monogrammed jackets that say false prophet. These are people that know church terminology. They can talk with you on the Bible, use the same terminology you do. When I was in the Nazarene church, I remember one of the women in Sunday school one day spoke up and said, Pastor, I think there's going to be Jehovah's Witness and Mormons go to heaven. I said, what do you base that on? Well, they believe in Jesus. I said, the question you have to ask is that the Jesus of the Bible? The answer is no. Not if you investigate. Now, John gave a litmus. I call it a litmus. And I have found, I've been in ministry for 15 years close to, and I have found it as a minister, and I found it before as a layperson in the church, that this test, it seems there's some reason that these spirits can't cross this line. John said, if they confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, they're from God. And I shared that with a Jehovah's Witness one day, and he said, well, we believe that. I said, so do the Mormons, and you say they're false prophets. And when I talked to a Mormon, they say, well, we believe Jesus Christ came in the flesh. I said, well, so do the Jehovah's Witness, but they call you false prophets. And I when I talked to the Mormons, I said, you know what the truth is? You're both false prophets. A man from Armstrong's Church of God, the Worldwide Church of God, started witnessing to me one day, and I let him witness, and I let him testify, and he said, Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross. Jehovah's Witness say, Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross. The Mormons will tell you, Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross, and many naive Christians will go, oh, well, they believe the same thing I do. Therefore, they must have some of the truth. I'm reading a book by Timothy Keller called The Reason for God in an Age of Skepticism. And a point he made in that book that I really liked, he said, people will say to the church, you are bigoted and narrow and intolerant because you say you believe that Jesus Christ is the only truth, that the gospel of Christ is the only truth, and we believe there's truth in every religion. And Dr. Keller said, then you just made an absolute statement. You put me down for believing that Jesus is the only truth, and you say, according to your knowledge, you know for a fact there's truth in all religions. So, Christian, don't duck your head at anybody, especially young people, especially as you enter into college. Over half of the Christian kids that go to college lose their faith by the end of 4 years. Because they're ridiculed by professors and students, they're challenged about their beliefs. And what Dr. Keller said, that just impressed me, and I said, wow, there's the answer. If somebody says to me now, well, you're narrow because you think Jesus is the only way, I think there's truth in all of religion, I'm going to say, man, you are narrow and bigoted, and just walk away from them. That's all you need to do. Jesus didn't stand around and argue with people. He spoke the truth and he walked off. You either accept it or you don't. Now, John's got false prophets in the church. Jesus is warned that these prophets will look like sheep, act like sheep, talk like sheep. What I'm trying to say, church, is just because they say they believe in Jesus does not make them true believers. Jesus said the false prophet is actually a wolf dressed like a sheep. And the wolf's agenda is to tear the church apart by implanting false doctrine. Paul, in speaking to the Ephesian elders, he warned them about what was going to happen at Ephesus when he left. And he was right. Ephesus was one of the springboards for Gnosticism. And Paul said to the elders, "And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." This is a mark of a false prophet. Paul said, it's all about them. They want the notoriety. They want to be honored in the eyes of people. And Paul told these elders from among your number, not just in the church, he came from elders. Salamis was an elder in the church at, I believe it was, I got to back up here, Philippi, in the 2nd century, and he taught Gnosticism, an elder in the church. And when I read that, I thought, wow, the credentials that the early church laid out for an elder, I would think it would be hard for an insincere man to become an elder, but they had the same problem then we have now. People are put in the office of elders, and they have no clue where they're at spiritually. Well, he's an older guy, you know, so that makes him an elder. He can be an elder. He thinks he's got some savvy. And Polycarp, in his letter to the Philippian church, he said, you need to pray for Valens because he's fallen from grace, and pray for his wife. But it is said that when Polycarp met Valens, he called him a seed of the devil. Elder, how would you like me to call one of you up in front of the church and say, you're a seed of the devil? Why, you wouldn't put up with that? We'd have a quick hush-hush elder meeting. We've got to get rid of this preacher. Jesus warned us it was going to happen. I'm not trying to spread a paranoia within the church. And young people especially, that's not my desire. What I'm saying to you, you're fixing to go out into this world, and not everybody that talks about Jesus is following Jesus. They're following a false Jesus of their own making. Peter, speaking of false prophets, said their motive is greed. Huh. Go figure. So where a true prophet, and there are prophets today, by the way. I know some people think that died out with the Holy Spirit, gifts of the Spirit back in the 1st century. You tell me where the Bible says that, and I'll stop teaching otherwise. But it has not died out. We have the same enemy. A prophet is one who foretells and tells forth. A modern day prophet in the church age is a preacher. You didn't know you had a prophet up here, did you? That guy's a prophet? My gosh, I didn't know that. Well, what's going to happen in 2020, preacher? Oh, no. I'm not saying I can foretell, but I can tell forth. And that's what I'm doing this morning. I want to warn the church that just because it acts and talks like Christian doesn't make it Christian. And the sad thing is that so many Christians don't take time to study the Word. They don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and they're pulled into this stuff. I like that. I like what that preacher says. A preacher friend of mine in Forsyth asked me to fill in at his church. And he would share with me, I've lost 30 or 40 people in just the last couple months, and you're going to this new church in Branson. He said, I asked one of them that left, what's different about that church? He said, oh, preacher, we sing praises for 30 minutes, and the preacher only talks for about 10 minutes, and he never says anything that makes us feel bad about ourselves. And I said, Ray, that's not a prophet. Now, do I believe as a prophet that I'm supposed to handle the church? No. But I'm going to warn you, that's what Paul told the Ephesian elders. He said, God made you overseers over that flock that he bought with his blood. You make sure you do your job. Some of the elders weren't doing their job. Peter said they exploit you for greed. In the second chapter, 2 Peter, he says, in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Peter said, God's got this. See, some people come under the false assumption, well, it must be true, because nothing's happening. And you kids ever say, well, everybody else is doing it. Yeah, don't sit there and lie to me, kids, because I raise kids, I know. You say everybody else has done it one time or another in your life. My mom, you say, well, everybody else jumped the Mississippi River, would you jump in the Mississippi River? Well, that depends. What's in it for me? Jude, the brother of Jesus, he referred to them, these men that John's talking about, who walk in the way of Cain, abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perish in Korah's rebellion. Now, Job names three specific instances in the history of Israel. And Jude says, church, nothing's changed. False prophets are false prophets. They've always been false prophets. They'll always be false prophets. What do we know about Cain? He murdered Abel because Abel was righteous if he wasn't. So Jude said, these men are Cain. They don't care anything about righteousness. They don't like righteousness. Jude goes on to say, they're wreaths in your love feast. We call it fellowship. He was today. The church called it love feast. And Jude says, they'll sit in there in your love feast, and you don't even know that they're there. So Jude said, they perish in the gain of Balaam. Again, you remember Balaam? The Midianites and the Moabites wanted Israel's curse when they were coming out of Egypt, and they sent for Balaam because he was a prophet of God, and they came to his house and they said, the king's offered you this much money if you'll come and curse him. Balaam said, well, spend the night, let me pray about it. And it said that night in a vision, God said, no, you won't curse my people. Balaam went out and said, I can't do it. Even if the king gives me half of his household goods, I can't come and curse them. Well, they went back and told the king, and Balaam ends up having these same visitors, but they're more powerful. There's princes. The first time it's just elders. This time there's princes, royal blood. And they say, what is your problem, Balaam? The king says he'll pay you this much. And you know what Balaam did? He didn't say no. God told him. He said, let me pray about that. They offered him more money. And he went and prayed to God. They're offering me more money. And the Lord says, here, go ahead. You just say what I tell you to say. And on the way, Balaam's donkey saw an angel with a sword in his hand, and she turned and Balaam hit her. Three times it happened, and the last time she crushed his foot against the wall, and he hit her, and it said, God opened the donkey's mouth. And she said, why did you hit me these three times? Have I ever disobeyed you? And Balaam didn't go, huh? Did you just talk? He said, no, if I had a sword in my hand, I'd kill you. He was mad. I'm late to this appointment. I'm going to make a moolah bucks, donkey. I'll buy another donkey, will I do? He said, God opened his eyes and he saw the angel, and the angel said, if that donkey hadn't have veered those three times, I'd have killed you. First time I read that, I thought, wait a minute, God told him to go. Then I kind of got an idea of what God was saying. Sure, go ahead. God said, why should I tell him no again? He ain't going to listen to me. Well, anyway, he gets there, and God won't curse Israel. So Balaam goes to the Moabite king and said, this is how you get Israel to be cursed. Get your women and men to invite them to one of your God's festivals, and get them partaking in that, and God will curse them. Guess what? They only got paid. The kings did what he advised. Paul said 23,000 of them fell dead in one day. So Jude says these false prophets are paycheck preachers. You know, they don't want to cut off that supply of their bread and butter. So we're going to preach whatever the church says we ought to preach. Don't make them mad. They might leave. Jesus Christ walked this earth for 3.5 years. He raised the dead. He healed the lame. He opened the eyes of the blind, the deaf ears. In fact, John said he did so many miracles that the world itself couldn't hold the books if you wrote every one of them down. And how big of a church did he have when he left? 120. There were 120 in the upper room. Most preachers would be devastated with that. What? He had thousands following him. But in the end, there were only 120 that stayed with him. You see, numbers don't necessarily reflect on spirituality in the church. Some people think they do. Well, if we can get 300-400 people in here, that means we're spiritual. No. Even means you're super friendly. I saw an ad one time, or a cartoon in a magazine, and Moses is standing there looking at this burning bush, and the voice says, "Don't take off your sandals. I'm a super friendly bush." And so this is holy ground. And that's where the church is getting. And it's because of false prophets. John later told the church they came from us. He said they went out from us because they really didn't belong to us. When the church stands your ground and the elders in the church are godly, discerning men, and the false doctrines come in, man, you can stop that. And you stand your ground, I'll guarantee you they'll leave. They're not going to stay anywhere they're not welcome. But they're not admired if people aren't patting them on the back and saying, "Oh, what a sermon that was." So Peter said their motivation is greed. Jude called them shepherds feeding themselves. If you remember in Isaiah, that was one of God's chief complaints against the elders of Israel. He said, "You're feeding yourselves. You're not feeding my flock like you're supposed to." He said, "You're getting fat off the sins of my people." Waterless clouds, swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. In other words, their condemnation isn't sleeping. When it's time, God will drag every false prophet before the throne. And Jude says they'll be cast into outer darkness forever and ever. I heard somebody a while back speaking about hell, and he said something that made sense to me. He said, God is going to give those men and women what they want. That's a life without him. To see apart from God is darkness. To see the true light. And this person said they're going to get what they wanted in life. Life without God. Only this time they'll be immortal without God. And cast into outer darkness forever, ever, and ever. And I believe that false teachers will receive a greater punishment. Those who manipulate and twist the word make say what they want it to say. Also, they'll be well received in the last days. Also, Timothy, there's a time coming, the Spirit says, that some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. This is what I said at the beginning. False doctrine has a spirit behind it. You need to understand that. When somebody comes knocking at your door and says, I got this extra revelation, there's a spirit behind that. I hadn't been saved long, and I used to go up in the woods and prayed. Where we live, there's this hill. There's these woods. There's 360 acres. And I used to go up on that hill and pray. I could be alone, nobody bothering me. And I was praying one day, and I'd been reading in the Word about the truth, and I knew that Jesus Christ was the truth. But I knew there was lies out there. And I said, God, you said if I lack wisdom to ask, and you'll give it to me. Please don't let me be deceived, God. Don't let me get pulled into any false doctrine and false teaching. And I heard the Spirit say, get up and go home. And I got up and started down the woods, and I saw this van pull up, and four guys in suits get out. I knew who it was. I said, is that the truth? The Lord said, just slow down. So I prayed. I said, Lord, there's a spirit behind these doctrines. I'm asking you to bind these spirits and shut them up in the name of Jesus. And I got in there, and for the first time that I'd ever met them, they couldn't find their scriptures. They stutter, they stammer, they look at one another, like, support me, brother. And they left their back to back like they was leaving a barroom draw. And I was eating it up. Let's talk about Jesus, the Jesus I believe in, not your Jesus. Oh, we'd like to, but we just don't have the time. You want to buy a book? No, I don't want to buy a book. What do I do with that? And I left there, and there was a friend of ours there, and she said, I have never seen anyone handle them like that. How did you do it? I said, I didn't. Holy Spirit did. Now, John says to the church, the anointing you have received with you. And I believe that with all my heart. I used to sit and listen to TV preachers, boy, the Spirit's out, say, no. They'd say something, sound good, sound scriptural, and the Lord would say, no. That's not what my words say. Well, what do we compare these false teachers to? The Word of God. Amen. That sounds simple. But so many Christians struggle. It's like they don't work out till they're getting ready to fight. You know. They don't try to train until the opponent's in their face. Oh, I better pray. You should have been praying before you got there. The Bible says we need to exercise our senses by use to be able to discern good and evil. I read one time this bank teller was telling about how they were trained to spot counterfeit money, and they said they didn't give us counterfeit money. They put us in a vault full of money, and they had us counting and sorting and, you know, tying bills of real money. And the person said, then they slipped some counterfeit in there and said, it would touch your hands and you'd say, something doesn't feel right about the bill. So they didn't teach you what counterfeit was. By showing you counterfeit, they showed you the real thing. Okay? If you know the real thing, who is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, then you'll spot a false prophet. You will. Jesus promised that he had revealed his Father to the church and would continue to reveal him. God's inexhaustible. That's why we get confused sometimes if some preacher stands up and says, I have this revelation from the Lord. Well, don't get confused. Calmly compare it to the Word. Paul said the same thing to the church of Corinth. He said, if the prophets speak, let it be by two or three, and then let the rest judge what they said. Judge it by what? By the Word. If a man isn't preaching the Word, get rid of him. Don't waste your money and your time with that. Now, John said the Spirit that says Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is from God. And here's that litmus test. Is he God? Is Jesus God? And I've asked those denominations I've named to you, I have asked them that question. And every one of them uniformly says, no. He is not God in the flesh. And I said, then we have nothing to talk about. Sometimes we want to debate and try to wrangle with them and make them see things our way. I don't even fool that anymore. Last time they came to my house, the guy, he just took it real quick. I said, no, I'm not interested. I'm a Christian church preacher. You're a false prophet. We have nothing to talk. Okay. His wife said, well, you just let me come in for a minute. I said, you're not coming in, honey. I'm busy. Well, you just let me come in for a minute. I'll take that King James Bible. I said, I don't read the King James anymore. I read the English Standard. Well, I can take that Bible and prove to you that Jesus is not God. I said, no, you can't. Because he's already proved to me that he is. And I'll take his word over yours any time. And her husband finally reached up and got up by there and said, honey, leave the man alone. Let's go. I started to say, put the leash on that man. Jerk her leash. Do something. Get her off his porch. Now, feminists don't hate for that. I would not have stood there and let my wife act that way, personally. I'd have got her by the arm and said, let's go. Now, some people think that's arrogant. We need to win them to Christ. I gave a Muslim a ride a couple weeks ago on the way to Springfield, and I said, hey, are you a Christian? He said, well, I was, but I'm a Muslim now. Okay. I'm not going to argue with you. Hebrews 6:1-4 says that after they have tasted of the word, the heavenly gifts, and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, it's impossible to bring it back. Yeah. Why? Because what am I going to appeal to you with? The cross of Jesus Christ? You just reject it. And the writer of Hebrews says, you crucified Jesus all over again and put him to an open chain. And your conscience is seared at this point, to where you could tell that man in tears about Jesus died on the cross for you, and he's not going to believe it. He won't accept it. He left the truth to follow a lie. Islam teaches that Jesus is a great prophet of Allah, but he's just a man, and he died, and he's still in the grave. And I couldn't believe this guy traded the gospel for that. Paul said it would happen. He said, they're itching ears. They're going to put teachers in there that'll scratch those itching ears. I like his people. Yeah. Like that guy told Pastor there in Forsyth, well, they never make you feel bad. Well, sweetheart, they're after your money. John said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And I told you, Joseph Thayer's lexicon of the Greek says God himself. And Thayer was a universalist. He didn't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, but he was an honest scholar. And he said that's the only way the Greek can be translated. The Word was God himself. And verse 14 says, and God himself became a man and lived among us. So young people, that's the litmus test. Church, that's the litmus test. Don't try to debate doctrine with these people. Jehovah's Witness will tie you up in knots. They have intense Bible study. But as Peter said, they're twisting the scriptures to their own destruction. They can take an average Christian and just tie you up. Don't even give them that chance. I asked them when they come to my house, are you Mormons? Are you Jehovah's Witness? You know, or are you? And yes. Can I ask you a question? Yeah. Do you believe Jesus Christ was God in the flesh? No. Well, we have nothing to talk about. That's as far as the conversation goes. And while they're standing, saying, but, I just shut the door. Now, generally, I'm not a rude person, but why should I invite you in when there's nothing you and I have to talk about? And you can't prove to me out of the book that Jesus Christ isn't God, because it's all through the book that he is. What a God we serve, church. He loved us so much. Brother Gary read, while we were his enemies, Christ came to die for us. That whoever would believe in him did not have to perish. The scriptures say that many of his own rejected him, but to those who received him, who believed in him, God has given the right, some translations say the power, to become children of God. Why would you want to trade that for something lesser? If you get spanked by the preaching of the word sometimes, repent. That's why God's whipping you. He says, I'm chastising you so I don't have to judge you with the world. Don't get mad at the preacher. My goodness. Remember, I'm your brother in Christ. You can pick your friends, but you're stuck where you can, folks. You might as well be praying for me and loving on me like I pray for you and love for you. Jesus said to the church, watch out. Jesus never did anything halfway. He never said anything that didn't make sense and it didn't happen. He knew that Satan would go to work immediately in his church. And Satan doesn't come in and say, I'm the devil and I'm here to kill, steal, and destroy. I'm here to rob you of your salvation, of your soul, and to drag you down to the lake of fire where I know I'm going for eternity someday. He doesn't do that. Hi. We're with God's organization. Did you know? Just look at him and say, I know the truth, I know the way, and I know the life. And no one will come to the Father except you. But you stand with me. I'm not trying to start a witch hunt in the church. But as I said today, I want you to understand that most false prophets come to you very subtly. And Paul says they worm their way into people's houses. If you're here this morning and you've never called on the name of the Lord, I'd invite you to do that today. We won't embarrass you. Maybe you've been raised in a false doctrine somewhere, and you've realized that the Spirit of God's doing with you. Come on up here. Come up here and sit down. We'll stay and talk as long as you need. But be ready. As Jesus said, there are many false prophets coming. And the only way you're going to discern them is through the Holy Spirit and through the Word and through knowing the author of that book. Would you come as we sing?
Thank you.
Kimberly Barrett's family has pancreatic cancer and it's called hospice. So, remember Ms. Messner's prayers. Any other requests? Okay. Prayer for Norma Cody. Well, I'm glad you all came this morning. Come back tonight at 6. Dr. Mark is teaching on Genesis. It is a fascinating study. You get a lot out. My brother Wayne, you have a closing prayer.
Father, we thank you for the love you have for us. We thank you for each and every one present here today, because that shows that they love you and they're concerned about worshiping you and living for you. Father, we pray for those who do not know you, that if there's some way that we can reach out to them and love and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we will be bold and that we will reach out to them, and that we know that your word does not return void. Help us, Father, to draw closer to you, because you've told us that we draw close to you, you will draw close to us. Forgive us of our sins, send us home with your blessing. In Christ I pray. Amen.